Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 through 12, Life with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and that follows Proverbs. We're going to look at chapter 8, the vanity of trying to understand life. The older you get, the harder it is to try to understand it, I think. Chapter 9, we're going to look at trying to understand the future and how vain that really is apart from God. Then chapter 10, we're going to look at the vanity of understanding consequences. Man, things don't make sense, do they, so many times? And then chapter 11, we need to learn how to seek God early in life. Train your children to know the Lord. What a difference that'll make. And then chapter 12 ends the wisdom of Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments. The lesson, I think, for these chapters is life without God is vanity. It's emptiness. And life with God is blessed. It's everything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Lord, allow us to really not only see the logos, the written word, but a rhema, a spoken word to our heart, something that just seizes us. Oh, we saw it many times before, but today it's fresh. And Lord, help us to really understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, let's talk about the vanity of understanding life. The first nine verses tell us something that we learn early in life. We must obey authorities. Oh, and if we don't, there will be consequences, right? Let's look at verses 1 through 9. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. So we need wisdom, don't we? We need to be wise. And to be wise means to know the Lord and to know the Lord's word and the Lord's way. So now he tells us, obey authority over you. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases. So don't go against authority. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Notice when you keep the command, you'll experience nothing harmful. Obey the law. Do what you're supposed to, whether it be in school, in the family, in work, on the road, in government, in general. Obey authority, and you should not have any trouble. For every matter, there is a time and a judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? So you're not sure what's going to happen. You can't tell tomorrow what's going to befall you. That's why we need to live in the Lord and for the Lord every moment. No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. So you and I do not know the end, do we? We don't know the last day. Only God knows that day, and that day has been written in his book long before you and I were born. Now that's not an excuse to go out and pig out on rotten food and not exercise, but basically we can talk about genetics, we can talk about environment, we can talk about diet, but the Lord is the one who determines the number of our days. And when it's time, he takes our spirit. And we don't dismiss our spirit. It's not up to us to take our lives or to end our lives. That's up to God to do. Well, verse 9, all this I have seen, Solomon says, and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. So there is going to be authority. There's going to be people who are going to rule over us, and sometimes even to their own harm. That happens. Remember now, Solomon was the king of Israel. He wrote about 3,000 years ago. He was the wealthiest man of his time. My guess is that given time and money and inflation, he was the wealthiest man probably who ever lived. He was certainly the wisest man who ever lived or ever would live. The Lord promised him that. And I would say that with all of our billionaires floating around today, still, proportionately, he was the wealthiest man by far. So with wisdom and money, oh, and 1,000 wives and children and what have you, he had it all. And that led him to explore everything that he could, and it also led him to realize how futile everything is apart from God. Verse 10, let's talk about this wisdom. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were all forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. So wickedness lasts for a while, and then the wicked are buried, and that's it. Let's hope at your funeral that it will not happen to what happened to someone in our family, where when the patriarch finally died and the casket was being brought into the funeral home, neighbors drove by and said, in effect, as they rolled down their windows, "Thank God he's dead." So let's hope that's not going to happen. Of course, you're not going to be around to know whether it does or not. But let's hope that there are some better words to be said for you than that. In any event, even if he's wicked, he will die. His time will be over. That's a true story. I wasn't there, but that's what I heard. Verse 11. Because the sentence, now we're going to talk about seeking, the wise cannot always understand God's judgment. So you love the Lord, you are in his word, but you don't always understand what's going on. Like every day, right? Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So when there is a lack of law, then lawlessness prevails. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. So the evil person may seem to be doing well, but it's better to fear God and really to do well. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Wickedness will never benefit us in the long run. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So a lot of things don't make a lot of sense. You do good, and it doesn't always turn out to be rewarded. You do some evil, it doesn't always seem to be punished right away. You're not sure what life's all about. Well, as far as the human side of it, now the spiritual side is focus on the Lord, but the human side is in the course of a day, over the 12 or 14 hours a day that you're up and around, enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, enjoy your labor. That's about all you're going to have. So really enjoy that food. Now, enjoying food is harder and harder because there are all sorts of dietitians and doctors and your loving wife or whoever says you can't eat this, you can't eat that. You're confused. My shorthand on that is if you taste it and you don't like it, it's good for you. If you taste it and you like it, it's bad for you, okay? So on the other hand, do what I do. I say I want to enjoy it, but I want to live long. I want to enjoy it. I'll enjoy it. So I'll let the Lord take care of the long part. But then, seriously, enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, enjoy your work. That's what we're here for. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So even though you enjoy your work, a lot of times it doesn't make a lot of sense. And you just have to do it based on what God leads you to do. Now, there's certain work that I understand. When I mow my lawn, I understand that. It's long, I get the lawnmower out, I mow it, and it's done, I feel good. and I like to have a reward. I go to Five Guys and get a burger loaded up to make sure that I replace all those calories that I lost through good, honest exercise. That makes sense to me. Counseling people, teaching from the pulpit, that takes great faith. You don't see any feedback necessarily. You don't see any change, especially if you have to counsel someone who doesn't want to be counseled. Oh, that has to take a lot of faith. It doesn't make a lot of sense. You do it because you're supposed to do it. How about parents correcting children and grandchildren at home? That is a constant struggle, isn't it? Do the kids appreciate being disciplined? Do the grandkids appreciate it? So you don't get a lot of positive feedback. You get a lot of negative feedback. I don't like it. I hate you. I never liked you. All this kind of... You do it because you're supposed to do it, because the Word of God says to do it. But try to find sense in the work itself. Sometimes it helps to be a little bit stupid. Just do what you're told to do. My mother said it always helps for a Christian to be stupid. Don't think too much. Just do what God tells you to do. I used to get into all sorts of problems. She said, honey, you're thinking too much. Her father was a master at not thinking too much. He just kept it simple. They were intelligent people, but they didn't go too much into a lot of what about this and what about that and worry. And they could always sleep. And I inherited that from my mother and my grandfather. I could have an argument or a problem, and I can be asleep in a New York minute. You just give it over and move on. So best formula, trust God and enjoy the life that he gives you. Chapter 9, let's talk about the vanity of understanding the future. Who knows the future? No one. No one knows the future. Look at the first 12 verses. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. So you do what's right, and what you have is in God's hand. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. You can't tell about love and hatred. I love you. What does that mean? Sometimes a lot, sometimes nothing. Sometimes I hate you, and they don't really mean it. You just can't put too much into that sort of thing. All things come alike to all. In other words, we're all the same. We're all going to experience these things. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. So things are going to happen, whether you're good, you're bad, you're godly, you're ungodly. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. That's the basic old nature, it's evil, the nature of Cain towards his brother Abel. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's true. Every day above ground is a good day, right? For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. He didn't know that there is life after death at this point. He's writing almost 1,000 years before Jesus. And there are no more rewards. Certainly on the earth, there's no more rewards for the dead. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So once you're dead, you're dead. As my mother used to say, honey, relax. Don't be so nervous. Don't worry, you're going to be dead for a long time. So in other words, basically, enjoy life. Keep it simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Go eat your bread with joy. I like to do that. How about you? Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Oh, that does sound New Testament, doesn't it? When you are in the Lord Jesus, he has already accepted your works because those works are in Jesus. My works of righteousness are the works of Jesus, not my own. They're already accepted. That's why he raised Jesus from the dead. And your garments, to be white, they are white as far as my position in Christ. I need to keep them white through my daily walk. And when my garments are not white, I need to ask God's forgiveness. is cleansing. What do you do when you're out there playing in the mud or doing whatever you have to and you get your clothes dirty? You wash them, right? We have two washers and two dryers in our large household that has upwards of 8, 10, 12, 15 people at times. I think it should be a motel instead of a home. In any event, I'm constantly buying detergent. And my joy in life, my goal is to come home some night and not hear the washing machine going because I have stuff from the office that I want to put in. You have to take a number and you have to wait for about 5 days to get used for the washing machine. The point is, you need to get your clothes clean, right? What do you do, spiritually speaking, when you sin? You have become defiled. What do you do? In the Old Testament, you had to bring your animal to the priest, and he had to cut his throat, shed his blood, sprinkle it, and then forgiveness was there. What do you do today? What do you do for the blood of the Lamb? You say, Lord, I ask your forgiveness for my sin, which has defiled me. May the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So you do that, and your head will lack no oil. Oil is representing the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God upon your life. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. So live joyfully with your wife. Enjoy her. God has given her to you for a blessing. It may seem like it, it may not seem like it, but that's his gift. Enjoy that gift. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So, when are you going to start serving the Lord? When are you going to start doing what he wants? I'm going to serve the Lord when I retire and get on Social Security and get some income and I can quit my job. Well, that day may never come. And if you're aware of the current economy, people used to retire at the latest at age 65. Many people are now retiring at age 70, 75, or until they go because they have to financially. But in any event, find work to do for the Lord. Find work to do to keep yourself busy around the house. That's not just spiritual, but just anything. Get a nice, easy chair and sit and watch TV all day, and you're going to start to find all sorts of problems, not only physical problems as far as overweight, undernourishment, underexercise, dementia. I was talking to one of our brothers who said that his dementia runs in his family, and so his dear mother, for years, has been working against that by challenging her mind with all sorts of crossword puzzles, games, mental activity, etc. My father was able to be free of dementia. My stepfather, he was always working on crossword puzzles, always working on stuff on the computer to keep his mind challenged. It helps. That's not the total answer by a long shot, but it does help. Keep active. Verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. So do the best you can to run the race, but it's not always going to be the swiftest who finishes first, nor the battle to the strongest. We all know about life. Go back to your yearbook in high school. Most likely to succeed, whoever that was. And then you try to trace them and find out where they are right now. We had one fellow who was clearly the most outstanding fellow in our class. And nice guy, really a nice guy. But he just had all the honors. Academic, military, athletic, what have you. Slated to go to Harvard and headed off in that direction, just the golden child. And then eventually dropped out of the race, ended up in California, a transmeditationalist and all that. He's still alive, and he's maybe living his own life to his satisfaction, but to the world standards, he's not exactly the most successful in our class. So You just never know. But the important thing is give your life to the Lord. Let Him make the most of it. Because when your time comes, it comes. And He doesn't announce, I'm going to take you home in 6 weeks, 5 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 hours, 4 hours. He doesn't give you that kind of a countdown. You never know. The old saying by C.T. Studd in his poem is still true. Only one life soon will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Well, it's better to be wise than to be a fool, verse 13. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. So, in spite of all this opposition, this force, this power, this little poor wise man with wisdom delivered the whole city. Better to be wise than to be strong and powerful and foolish. But this is life also. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. So hopefully somebody said, as the city was delivered, thank you, poor old wise man, because that's really all he got. And next day, his name was forgotten. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. That's the point of that. The man's wisdom was better than the strength of the king. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard, so they're forgotten. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. So it was wise to listen to him. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So he's looking into life and saying, boy, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Years ago, people used to say to me, well, Jerry, you ought to write a book. I don't know about what I would write about, but you ought to write a book. Well, I learned early on as I had gone through seminary, and there were certain textbooks I wanted to use as we started our own Bible Institute in the early 1990s. And so I thought that was a great textbook that I had. I graduated in 1987 from seminary with my doctorate. And this is 1992. How many years is that? 5 years? So that's a great textbook. Let's get that textbook. Ooh, guess what? Out of print. Book after book after book was out of print. One printing, that was about it. All that wisdom, all that time. Couldn't even get the book anymore. So I thought, if the Lord tells you to write a book, then you do it. But if you're writing the book because you think it's going to last and people are going to read it and what have you, think again. Chapter 10 is going to talk about the vanity of understanding consequences in life. If I have wisdom, my wisdom will succeed, right? Not necessarily so. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So when you're wise and you do something stupid, it's kind of like having a beautiful perfume. Oh, it smells so good. And then the dead flies, they start to buzz around. The next thing you know, into the perfume. Now it stinks. Got to throw it out. It's waste. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he's a fool. If you're a fool, you don't need to tell people. They're going to see it very quickly. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. So your boss gets angry at you at work. You do that one more time, you're out. I'm going to quit. Don't quit, because tomorrow he will have had a good rest, he will have thought about things, and you're back in your job. Some people have been fired probably 5 and 6 and 7 times, and they still hang on, and it works well for them. So don't just leave. You don't leave until God tells you to leave anyway. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. So sometimes you see the fool exalted. He's got a great house, car, position, power. And the rich, on the other hand, sit in some lowly place. Things turn around for them. Everything turns around in life. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. So in this world, sometimes it takes a crazy turn, doesn't it? He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through on a wall will be bitten by a serpent. So be careful when you're digging that pit. You might fall into it yourself. Doesn't even mean here that you're digging it for somebody else. You might just be digging a pit and, whoops, in you go. Or you break through that wall and then, bam, some serpent hits you. You never know what's going to happen in the next minute. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So as you're doing daily tasks, things can befall you, and they don't make a lot of sense. 6-7 years ago, nice snowy day in January. I'm out in the front of the church with the snowblower doing the work of the Lord for the people of God, snowblowing the front sidewalk. My favorite boots were in the bootmaker, having new soles put on, so I used those horrible L.L. Bean orange-bottomed waders in the snow on the slippery, snowy sidewalk. Next thing you know, whoosh, out goes the foot and toward the snowblower, and I sit on my foot, and my foot is now at a 45-degree angle, and I walk in to see my secretary and my custodian, who should have been out there doing the snowblowing, by the way. And I'm thinking, I know I at least sprained my foot, but does my foot ordinarily go at a 45-degree angle when it's sprained? My secretary, Barbara, said, no, it's broken. So typical Jerry. I said, all right, give me a piece of cardboard. Give me some tape. No, you can't drive the dogs home. I said, I'm driving home. So I said, tape that sucker to that cardboard. I can press the metal on the car, and off we go. So we go to the urgent care. Oh, yeah, it's broken, but good. Next day, a plate, 5 screws by the Bone and Joint Center doctor. And how do you figure that? Doing God's work in God's house, wrong boots, but you never know what's going to happen. You all can tell your stories. You never can tell what is going to happen. So, verse 10, think before you. When you do a job, use your head. If the axe is dull and it's not doing it, what are you going to do? Let's press harder and harder and harder and harder, because if I press hard enough, it's going to work, right? Duh! Sharpen it, you fool, and it'll be a whole lot easier. We need to learn to think. I like to say, wisdom, Lord, and God will help. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. So you get somebody who's a fool, get a couple of drinks in him, gets worse and worse and worse. He ends up all by himself, doesn't he? A fool also multiplies words. No one knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. So a fool is so dumb, he lives in the country, and he doesn't even know how to find the road to go down to the city. We used to say in our time, he's so dumb he can't even get out of the rain. So a fool without the Lord doesn't know what's going on spiritually. Verse 16. We're in chapter 10. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. So you're going to have trouble when the king is too young and the princes don't go about a day's work, but they're feasting when they should be working. I know a man who used to start drinking at 5 in the afternoon, figured out, hey, if I'm having this much fun from 5 until bedtime, let's start at 11 in the morning. Now he's drinking at 11 in the morning. So that's not good. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry. But money answers everything. So it doesn't buy you spirituality, but it sure takes care of a lot of things this world has wrong with it. And it's got to be used wisely. When you bring God the first 10th percent, the tithe, he promises you, if you'll give me that first tenth of whatever you have, be it through inheritance or work, it's mine anyway, he says, and I'll do three things for you, according to Malachi 3. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and your vine won't cast its fruit before its season, and everybody will call you blessed. So that money will then answer everything. You can meet the needs that God has for you. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So watch your thinking. Somehow you say something to somebody, and it gets back to somebody else, and especially to somebody at the boss. You know, the boss is just yada yada, and next thing you know, it gets back. And be careful. Chapter 11 talks about seeking God early in life. Oh, how important that is. We need to work diligently despite the ignorance about what's going to happen in the future, and none of us know the future. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So be diligent. That's a very famous verse there, cast your bread upon the waters. My uncle was a wise guy, never went to church. Never read the Bible, led him to the Lord, but that was about as far as we got. But he loved to just say, cast your bread upon the waters, and it comes back soggy. And he thought that was so funny. But the point of this, the point is not casting your bread on the water to come back soggy, but get out there and do business. Work. Sow. Share Christ with others. Be diligent to help this one and that one. Be diligent because you don't know what's going to come back to you in the future. Give a serving to 7, also to 8. So minister in every way possible. That's wise. Lord, I want to be able to invest in as many people and as many good works. It also applies to monetary investment. If you have a little extra money, every financial advisor will tell you it's good to diversify. More importantly, diversify in your life by sharing your faith with and serve as many people as you can. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. So these are pretty obvious. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So it's going to rain. The tree's going to fall. It's part of life. But let's not spend all of our time just looking at the wind and looking at the clouds. In other words, just being a couch potato. Duh, look at the clouds today. I'm not going to go to work because I want to watch the clouds and see what's going to happen. Oh, I'm walking in the woods and there's that tree and it just fell. I think I'm going to watch the tree for about 6 hours. Dude, get out and you're with your work. It's nice to observe nature quickly, but you've got work to do. Stop being a daydreamer, is what he's saying here. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Oh, isn't that true? I don't know the works of God. Can't figure them out. In the morning sow your seed. In the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You never know where the sowing of the seed is going to be effective. If you've shared Christ with others, and I'm sure you have, you talked with this person and you were certain that person was going to just, like a fish, jump into the boat and say, I'm yours, Lord, and nothing happened. You threw casually the mention of Jesus to somebody else and boing, that person went ahead and did something. Years ago, I used to live in Del Mar, and I used to, we had a church that met in a motel, and I would go, I'd study at home, and I would go for breakfast at the Howard, at the Tools restaurant in Del Mar. And that was my joy. I'd go to Tools, and I'd sit by the window where I had good light, and I had a little pocket Bible, and I'd study the Bible, and I'd order a wonderful breakfast. And the owner's daughter would come over and take the order, and we'd exchange pleasantries, and that was about it, but I wasn't there to witness. I was just there to have breakfast. And that was it. So somehow, through that process of just coming in, saying hi, opening my Bible, ordering breakfast, and never mentioning Jesus to this young lady, she was impressed. She was touched by God. She was called. She saw this man reading the Bible. She asked me a couple of questions, our letter to Christ, and that was it. And she went on to serve the Lord in one of the most powerful ministries in this area. She has her works have been legendary. She's been a tremendous blessing to so many people. Never expected that at all. So you sow your seed. Others I've worked on again and again and again, including members of the family, and nothing happens. You don't know. You just don't know. You just sow the seed, leave the rest to the Lord. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, for all that is coming is vanity. That's rather depressing, but enjoy today, and especially if you're young, enjoy today. Enjoy those happy times. I have a chance to take the young people in our home to school, high school in the morning. Last night, pick up one of them from the homecoming dance. And I rejoice. Oh, yeah, I had to get out of bed and grumble a little bit and get my keys. But I rejoice because these kids are at a time of their lives when it's relatively fun. Yeah, they have their issues, but it's relatively carefree. These are the good days. They're young, they're healthy, they're all gorgeous. You ever notice that? Age 13, 14, 15, 20, they're all beautiful. Boys, girls, it's God's way of just getting them interested in each other. I guess if they were ugly, the race would die out or something. I don't know. But in any event, they're happy, and I'm happy for them because the days are going to be darker. And then we have members of our family who are in their 70s and the 80s, and it gets darker, doesn't it? It gets heavier. And then by the time you're in your 80s and 90s, it's mostly about physical. You look at the stages of our lives, the kids and their teens, the others' education, but it's also about social awareness, identity, finding their place in society. 20s and 30s, it's getting married, establishing yourself in business. 40s, trying to establish a second business if you can, keep the marriage together or start a new marriage. 50s and 60s, you're starting to get some aches and pains. 70s, you're facing retirement and a lot of pain. 80s and 90s, even so quickly, Lord Jesus, come. So these are the stages of life. That's what he's saying here, right? That's what it is. So how about that, huh? The good news is we have donuts and muffins for you afterwards downstairs. Enjoy it. That may be the best part of your day, okay? Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the eyes of your sight. He's saying the same thing. Enjoy your life while you're young. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So enjoy your youth, but come to the Lord and be wise. And realize everything has a time and a season. And my wife tortures me. She has over my bedside in the bedroom a picture of me in my senior year at the Albany Academy in my uniform, age 17, slim, a lot of hair, and what have you. And she does that to torture me. I look in the mirror in the morning, and then I look at that picture and think, oy vey, you know, this, well, I'll go through this sort of thing. This is life. This is life, the seasons of our life. And so I'm thinking, I want to get slim like that again, right? And I want to make $1 million before Tuesday. So chapter 17, then we'll close it up. Fear God and keep his commandments. seek God early in life, for old age and death come soon enough. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Now, this is an amazing series of metaphors. What's a metaphor? Do you ever take English? You know what a metaphor is? It says something, but it refers to something else. This is a clever metaphor or series of metaphors about old age. Remember here, seek God early, for old age and death come soon enough, verses 1 to 8. And this is a very interesting picture of old age. Remember now your Creator, keep your eyes on the Lord, in the days of your youth, before the difficult or evil days come, the hard days, the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. That's old age. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. You see old age there? Poetic. Very, very true. Look at verse 2. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So when you're getting older, yes, you can see the sun and the light, the moon and the stars, but they're not darkened. It all gets to be the same for you day after day. The clouds don't return after the rain. Where are the clouds? Times are changing. Things are different. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. What are the keepers of the house? Your arms. Everything in your house, your body, is pretty much controlled by your arms, your hands. Now they begin to tremble, especially when those that have Parkinson's just dementia and just old age in general. The strong men bow down. What are the strong men? Your legs. You begin to find your legs not as strong as they used to be. When the grinders cease because they are few. What's that? That's your teeth. And those that look through the windows grow dim. What's that? Your eyes. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, means you're having trouble hearing. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. And so for the elderly, a little bird outside far away can suddenly waken you, and yet you can't hear somebody talking right next to you. Also, they're afraid of height. We become more afraid now because we're afraid we're going to fall. Years ago, my father, who was a pastor here, asked for these railings to be put in, so he had them specially crafted on either side so that he could come on up. He was in his 80s, and he wanted some assistance. He was afraid of falling. So I thought, well, it's an expense, but he's dad, and I don't think we need him. I think it breaks the aesthetic flow of everything being open, but let's put him up there. He's dad, and I want to take care of him. I don't want him to fall. So we spent money, had them handcrafted. They were put up there. I never walk up without holding on to those things myself. Now, we're afraid of height. And of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, what color is the almond tree? White. Hair gets white. The grasshopper is a burden. You see that grasshopper, and have you ever noticed how an old person is like a grasshopper? Legs are bent, back is bent, head is pushed forward, just like a grasshopper. Desire fails. Does that need any explanation? For a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, and so they mourn for you when you die. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So that's a picture of life. The silver cord is loosed. The golden bowl of our lives is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The pitcher that held water, no longer. The wheel broken at the well, no longer able to draw the well of water of life here on earth. Then the dust is going to return to the earth as it was. We're all going to end up with ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Whether you're buried, cremated, what have you. People have asked me, from a spiritual point of view, does it make any difference if you're cremated or buried? I said, not at all. It will all end up the same way. Ashes to ashes, cremation maybe takes 2 hours, and it'll accomplish the same thing as burial, which may take 20 years, but through decay and time, it's going to happen. Just make sure that you know what you're doing, because we took Dad's ashes and put them in the back, and we dug it by hand. Our custodian and I dug it by hand, and we poured the ashes in there, got it nice and deep, about 5 feet deep, and covered it up, had a word of prayer, and committed Dad to the ground, and that was it. Then we ordered a marker for him from Troy, a monument place, and the monument guy came, and I didn't understand monuments. And so he said, I'm going to have to dig up some of this. And I thought, well, Dad's 5 feet deep, we're okay. And so then he starts to get his equipment out, and he's got to pour concrete to get his marker there. And he's going 2 feet, 3 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet, 6 feet, and he's throwing this dirt out, and he's pouring the cement in, and then the marker's there, and then the dirt goes up to Osborne Mill Nursery. They can use that for fertilizer and what have you. So I don't know if Dad's in the back or if he's in the front or where he is. I really have no idea. But I just know this is ashes to ashes and dust to dust. All right? You think that's crazy? Better to put the body in the ground at one of the outlying areas, right? And if it's anywhere near the farm, the cow is going to get near the grass, which is going to be over the grave, is going to eat the nutrients in the ground, in the grass, including the body, which goes into the milk, which goes into the baby, and on it goes. The point is, keep your eyes on the Lord, because it's vanity to think about self and this body and where it's going to be, right? And we know the new body in heaven is going to be glorious anyway. So the whole duty of man, we wrap it up now, verse 9, serve God. That's it, the bottom line. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, that's Solomon, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. They goad you. My wife is goading one of the kids right now because she needs to learn how to do the rules of the house. And a goad is a long, sharp stick they use for the animal to keep it from kicking back when it's plowing. And so she's kicking back against the rules of the house, and we're putting that stick out there so that she can learn to do right. But she feels like she's being goaded. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Make sure your wisdom is coming from one shepherd, not the shepherd of self, the shepherd of the world, the shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, and here it is. Bottom line, from the wisest man who ever lived, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's your reason for being here on earth. And every work and every word will be judged. Jesus said the same thing. So Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wonderful book. May seem pessimistic on the surface, but it's reality. And it really points us to the Lord. There is no purpose for life apart from serving the Creator. That's why he created us. And if we don't serve him, life doesn't make any sense. It's like buying anything and not using it by the instructions of the manufacturer. That's why we study the Bible. It is the manufacturer's handbook. He wants us to do things his way. Then it makes sense. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the study of Ecclesiastes, realizing that apart from you, life is futile. But Lord, in you and through you, life becomes rich and meaningful and productive. Help us to live minute by minute, not dwell on yesterday, not fuss about tomorrow, not even fuss about today, but let us find good work to do. Let us serve people. Let us be diverse in our work, serving here, serving there, taking care of this need, the other need. Let us sit down and enjoy a good meal, enjoy a good beverage, enjoy good fellowship. Most of all, enjoy you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.